You know, I hope that there's a lot of enthusiasm for doing something for God. Seems like the thing that's missing in the world today is enthusiasm for Christ. And whether we're home or whether we're abroad, there should be a lot of enthusiasm for Christ. Coming to church, we should have a great enthusiasm just to come into the house of God. We should have a great enthusiasm to worship God, regardless to whether it's cold, you know, or whether it's warm or whatever. That should never quench our enthusiasm for doing something for God. Whatever, whenever, wherever you have a job to do, then God expects you to do it. I was talking to somebody about that very thing today, that God commits to your trust and to my trust something to be done. And He doesn't expect somebody else to do it. He expects us to do it. Because that job has been committed directly into our hands. And if that job isn't done, then that means God is holding you responsible for it and me responsible as to whosoever He put over that job. And you can't pass it to anybody else. You can't get anybody else to do it. God holds you responsible. Now, I know we don't like that kind of talk, but nevertheless, that's right anyway. So we're just going to have to swallow it down and digest it and realize that God holds you responsible. Every person that comes into this church, God holds you responsible for a sweet, good, loving spirit. No matter what the preacher says, you're still supposed to be sweet and loving. You know, we base our sweet, loving attitude on the fact as to whether you're sweet and loving or they're sweet and loving or whether or not the preacher's sweet and loving. But you're supposed to be sweet and loving no matter whether the preacher's sweet and loving or anybody else is sweet and loving. You're supposed to come into this sanctuary with a sweet, loving spirit. And you don't do that. You don't ever do that as a rule. You come with the wrong kind of attitude. If I offer any reproof or any correction, anything, you got the wrong attitude altogether. You know what that means? That means you're not born again. See, a person that's born again cannot possibly have the wrong attitude. It's not possible. So that means you're not born again. And I was telling some of them today, whereas when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, which the Bible said this is the beginning of the principles of Christ, of the oracles of Christ, and you need to get born again and need to stop being children. You need to grow up because God is expecting something out of you. I was telling some of the brethren today, God expects you to do something. He expects you to stop being children and to grow up into manhood and put away foolish things and childish things. I see tonight that I might preach some. I can just tell from what I'm receiving from you. You know, what I'm saying is bouncing back, and the way you're doing is bouncing back, so we're going to really beat each other tonight, and we're going to get to preach some and say some things tonight. You're going to get to war with me, and I'm going to get to war with you. Everything's setting just right for a good sermon. You know, I come in most of the time, and I want to teach, but every now and then, when God sees the condition of people, He gives the preacher a chance to really feel the repercussion of evil spirits that comes from the audience so that he can get up and preach a real sermon. And I can just feel that coming tonight. You know, when the congregation comes in and they're not submissive and they're not sweet and loving and tender, it gives the preacher a chance to really get at them. And it gives him a chance to really get at the preacher. The Lord allows this, you know, that when you hit the hard clods and the places where it's rooty, a lot of briars and a lot of thorns for the plow to really tear up the ground and really plow through. That way you get rid of the serpents, and that way you can stick the fire to the brush, and that way you can really clear some new ground. And a lot of times God sees there's some ground that needs to be broken up, so He suffers the saints of God, even the saints of God sometimes, not to get in like they should, but it might give the preacher a chance to really plow the field. You know, the minister, he's human being just like anybody else, and he doesn't like to say anything that is disturbing to the congregation or contrary to his spiritual family. Just like, you know, I don't like to say anything to my wife that's contrary. I don't like to stir her up because you want her favor and you want to get along. And if you ever get her stirred up on the inside of the house, that you have a problem. And the same way with the children. You don't want to get them stirred up. You try to ease along and ease along. And then after a while, you see that they're just going to be ruthless and they're going to be unruly, and they're not going to do right, and they're going to dress wrong, and they're going to push over your rules and regulations, and then you have to get the belt, and you really have to get on the move, and that gives you a chance to get at the children and them a chance to get at you. That is, that gives them a chance to unload all the hidden mischievous thoughts that they had concerning you, and gives you a chance to unload whether or not you have love and correction for them. I made the statement the other day, yesterday I believe it was, I said, you know, in my early life, I was a fool. And somebody said, yeah, you sure was. You know, and all the time it had been down in there. And I knew it was down in there. And I said it to give them a chance to unload. See, so then it gives you a chance to unload. It gives me a chance to unload and to find out what we got on the inside. You know, Jesus one time picked up a whip and turned over the money tables. And they found out how he felt about the situation. Ordinarily, he would have never done that. But when he came in and he saw all the things going on in the Father's house that he did, then he got upset. People are strange. You doesn't matter how much you program them or how much you talk to them. No matter what you do to them, they always are the same. You know, they get out of the light and in a little while they get cold and they get callous and they get unconcerned and they get into a religious, ritualistic that has nothing to do with God nor the affairs of God. And when they come into the service, they meet the repercussion of the minister because the minister knows that they're in hypocrisy. You know, it just takes overnight to get in hypocrisy. And the minister knows that they're in hypocrisy just from overnight after that he's talked to them, after he's told them. But because they won't go ahead to be filled with the Holy Spirit and won't go on with the things of God, then they get into hypocrisy and they get into formality, as I said the last time when I was here, when I was talking to you. So then it makes it bad. I noticed when Clyde got up here, I asked him to open the service, and there was no response, and he was ready to sit down in just a few minutes. And, you know, it's bad. You go fishing, and it's iced over, and you can't even cut through the ice. It's so thick. You know, you're ready to take your fishing pole and go home. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. But if you can't catch anything, you're ready to go home. But in that there is a pastor, and he's to look after the flock, and he is to preach, whether he has to pop the whip and turn over the money tables, or whether he has to soothe a wound, and then pour in the oil and the wine, and then bind up. Whatever it is, he's got it to do. Paul said, whether he comes with a rod of correction or whether he comes in the spirit of meekness, whatever depends on you and your attitude when he meets you face to face in the sanctuary. And, of course, Bethlehem is some of the roughest ones I've ever run into in my life out of all the different parts of the world where I go. Because over and over we got people here that some of them are in hypocrisy, and over you run into the same cold, callous attitude. I got a man sitting right along in here, in this aisle right here, and he gives me a lot of trouble in his spirit because he's so confident that he knows what's going on and so confident that he's so good that he has failed to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's bad, folks. And to run into his spirit with a regularity. But I tell you something, it would behoove you to realize that you need the Spirit of God and not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but to think soberly. And when the minister comes, realize he's talking to you as well as anybody else. That was the trouble with the Jews, you know. When God said something, they thought that he meant that for everybody but them. Because they have their religious ritualistics, and they have their programs, and they sacrificed, and they've done all those things. But when God spoke to them through the prophets, he said, away with your sacrifices and your solemn assemblies and all of the things you do. He said, it's an abomination in my sight. And said, I'm sick of your solemn assemblies and your feast days and all these things. Said they don't have God in the program at all. And then he said to the modern generation, as I preached the other night, all of my tables are filled with vomit, that which I spew out of my mouth, because you are lukewarm, he said. You neither go in and you hinder those others that are coming. That's why I started my little talk off tonight by saying, I hope that you have an enthusiasm for serving God, and that you should be very enthusiastic in serving God, whether cold, whether hot, so far as the atmosphere, and that you should come with the right attitude and the right zeal for God. But I can tell that you didn't. And you know why you didn't? It's because you've not had your minds on God. That's why. Day by day, you're carnally minded. You go out into the world and you get your mind on eating and drinking and buying and selling and on passions and doing things that you want to do. And you have your mind continually on the things of the world and on your businesses, on your jobs, on your programs, and on your homes and what you want to do. And then when you come to God's house, you don't have any spirituality about you at all. You don't have any spiritual mind, any spiritual concern, because you haven't been doing anything in a spiritual manner. You know what that means? You say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? That means you're dead. And when the preacher comes up there, he finds you dead. Because the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. So that means you're dead. So that's what makes it so bad when the preacher comes to try to get some kind of communication, to try to feel some kind of contact. A lot of times in the entire audience, he can't hardly feel nothing. Can't feel no contact whatsoever. So when he comes like that, then that means he starts preaching. He starts preaching. That's what I'm doing now, I'm preaching. So he starts preaching against your sins and against your wrongs and against your shortcomings. Starts preaching about what you've done. You know, we here at Bethlehem, as well as other churches, we get into a ritualistic as to feeling like this, you know. We get to feeling like we are all right and that the preacher ought to talk to us in a sweet way and he ought to tell us all about the great mysteries of God and never scold us when sometimes we're in worse shape than anybody else. Satan is cunning. Very cunning. I watch the way he works. I watch the things he does and how crafty he really is. He's so crafty. I noticed he left that heater off, you know, to make sure it was nice and cold to work against me. And the very minute I started preaching a little and reproving, the heater comes on to make sure that we can cut down what the preacher has to say. Very crafty, very cunning. But nevertheless, Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. He does this all the time with a regularity. But I still thank the Lord tonight for the opportunity to come here witness and say something to you, to chasten you, to correct you, to tell you about the things of God. And I know you don't like it because the Bible said that chastisement is grievous for the moment. But to them that love God, and I say that man better get his spirit down, I say that again, you better get it down because God has been real good to you and he hasn't bothered you and you've given me a lot of trouble and you better get your spirit down because I got a feeling that he's just about to work on your case. And you better quit thinking so highly of yourself because I tell you to begin with, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost because you don't have it. I can't help how religiously good you are and how much you conform and how much you make believe. It's the true fact that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're just not his. So you need to get the Holy Ghost. Being a believer is not sufficient. Being a believer just gives you a chance to get in line to become one of his. And many people here at Bethlehem are believers, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. And that means that you're none of his. Though you come to church, though I preach to you, but you're still none of his. You just come to church, you hear the word of God, and it just brings the judgment upon you that much more. When you really get to be a Christian and you really get the Word of God in you and you really get the Spirit of God in you, you won't have the spirit of error and you won't continually go into error and you won't continually be doing the things that's unlike God and sit in the audience and come against the preacher or find fault with the preacher and the things that the preacher says. You won't do that. A man with the Holy Ghost will not resent a man of God nor the preacher. Like I said today, we was talking about prosperity. People who do not prosper cover their sins. People who do not prosper cover their sins. They make all kind of excuses and they say, well, it's because of this and I've given all my money to God and I've done this and I've done that. But in all reality, they are in poverty because they are covering up their sins. But when they confess their sins and forsake their sins, then they prosper. And it's the same way in a spiritual thing. When you really prosper in spiritual things is when you really get in line with God and get filled with the Holy Ghost and quit making believe. Then you prosper in the Spirit. Until you do, then you don't prosper. Whereas the Bible said, if you'll do the right thing, you're profiting, and your light should shine, and men may see you're profiting in God, or your profiting may appear to all. So then, this particular brother that I referred to tonight, he's the kind of person that if I preach good and sweet, and the mysteries, he just eats it up, and he feels like I am his pastor. But if he comes in and I cut across the grain a little bit, or he judges the situation and as to what the preacher's saying tonight, why is he talking to the congregation like that? Why don't he do it another way? Why don't we have a real good preaching here tonight and a real good service? And he's just ugly in his spirit toward what I have to say when I go to chasing the children, when he needs chastisement as much or more than any of them. But he don't like that. So he don't like it. He judges it as to whether I know what I'm doing or not. But I tell you again, you're the one that don't know what you're doing. Because if you knew what you're doing, you would never do that. You'd never come into the sanctuary like that, and you do it with a regularity. And it's because you think too highly of yourself. That's why you do it. Now, the congregation is all out of shape. All out of shape. Completely out of shape now. I come in here in shape, and I thought we'd all get in shape. But it's completely out of shape. So it's a good time to preach now. And the fellow, he don't like it. He still don't like it. But I think he'll learn better. Because I think the Lord is fixing to work on his case some. It's been a number of years since God worked on his case. He got like that one time and God exiled him. Completely cut him off and exiled him. And he liked to went to hell. And then God had mercy through prayer. And now he's lifted himself up again. All right, I know that shakes him up. I can feel his spirit almost quiver when I say that because he realizes what he's done now. It's a little more comfortable in here. It's a little bit warmer. I know the heat don't last long. It seems like we've had a short summer. It came in real nice, and then all of a sudden it changed. The weather changes has been real bad. As a matter of fact, while I was on this trip praying and talking to the Lord over the morning, sometimes I was praying for people, asking God to be merciful to them, and praying for people here at Bethlehem, asking God to help them. And though I've got haughty people here, I still have some good people here. And I was praying for God to help them, and in the vision I saw tornadoes as they began to touch down. I saw people running for their lives, and I saw it as I prayed. The Lord showed in the vision real clearly that my faith was protecting my people here, and that it was keeping the tornadoes from striking my people. And I looked off in the distance just a little ways, and I saw these things, and I saw the raging of them. And I saw people running for their lives. I mean, they were really running for their lives. And then when the thing was over, the Lord dealt with me that it was the same as it was when he gave me that warning when we crossed out through New Mexico there, El Paso it was. The Taylor and I was out there, and I saw the vision where he protected my people by our prayers, and showing it was the same thing, that there's going to be tornadoes sweeping the earth in a similar manner. And later I found out that they likened it to that. They said that it was the same as it was in 74, I believe it was. And over in the Carolinas, I believe they said for a stretch of 300 miles, 24 tornadoes set down, touched down. About 60 dead, and somebody said about 600 injured. I don't know. Anyway, it was so bad, they said that, I believe it was the mayor of the Carolinas or whatever, one part of the place there, one city or something, got up and said it was the worst thing that had hit the Carolinas in over 100 years. 3,300 people homeless. I know that not too long ago, the Lord spoke to me, and I told the people here, I said, the Lord let me know that he was going to bring judgment on the people in the Carolinas, that they got lifted up and got haughty. and that he had looked on them as being humble people, hard-working people, and greatly had favored them and protected them because they were hard-working people. And then they got infiltrated with people that were rich and wealthy, and they got haughty and careless, and Carolina's becoming a vacation land. They just got lifted up, everybody cheating and swindling. Different people had come through and making money off of them, till I got the Lord upset over it. And the Lord revealed it to me that he was upset over it and that he was going to burn their fields. I mentioned it to some of the brethren here a while back. So even though I hate the fact, you know, that is, I feel very, very sorrowful for them that are homeless and them that are hurt and them that have the judgments coming. I feel sorry for people. And I'm not the one that brought judgment by speaking it. I very definitely didn't bring no judgment on nobody. It's just the fact that God was upset and he let me know that he was going to bring his judgment. And he was kind enough to, as I say, just to let me know, reveal it to me. But God's tired of foolishness, folks. He's tired of the foolishness of Bethlehem. He got tired of it here one time. I said something about it. And he sent about a 60-something mile wind through here and flipped trailers just like toothpicks. Just flipped them like that. And he got upset. And he's tired of people's foolishness. He's tired of the foolishness of Bethlehem. We got too many people that's living in hypocrisy and playing around and doing things that they know better than to do. And they've been warned not to do them, but they're doing them. And rather than humbling their hearts, as God told someone one time, he said, you saw the judgments upon them that did the things that you did, and you still went and done them. He said, and instead of humbling your hearts, he spoke of them getting haughty and resistant, having a resistance against the truth and being contrary even after the judgments. And that's what Bethlehem has done. They've got a lot like the Jewish people. They've got overconfident in the fact that God's with them, that God's blessing them, and that they're the ones and there ain't nobody else. And they've got very haughty about it, and God has got upset over it. So you people need to humble your heart for your own good. I'm telling you. In the name of the Lord, I'm telling you as a minister. If you don't accept me as your pastor, just remember I'm still a minister, regardless of whether I'm your pastor or not. It has little to do with I'm a minister of God. And I'm here to witness for the truth. And Jesus said I'm set for the defense of the truth of the gospel. Paul also made the same statement. Jesus said, I come to bear witness of the truth. So whether I'm your pastor or not, that has nothing to do with I'm a minister sent to preach the gospel in all the world to every creature, to as much as lieth within me. And I warn you in the name of the Lord. I warn you people at Bethlehem, not just them that are hearing my voice. I warn everybody that hears my voice, for Jesus said what I say unto one, I say unto all. And he said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations to pluck down and to plant. And every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. There's a person in this section right here, a woman, and she's not living like she ought to live. She comes to church. She goes to the tent meetings. She's a pretty regular attender and goes wherever, but her spirit's not in harmony with me. She almost got caught in a spirit of lust here a number of years ago, and like to got down in the hog pens. As a matter of fact, she did get caught in it, and like to had a repercussion out of it. But she's not right with God like she ought to be, and she needs to get her heart right, because I got a feeling that God's going to visit you. You're living in hypocrisy, and you're playing around with lust, and you're not going on with God, and God's going to visit your place. He's going to visit you for sure. You're not in harmony with me. You come here and act very pious toward me and act like you're in harmony with me, but you're really not in harmony with me. Your heart went with somebody else. And that somebody else liked to got you in the hog pens, and you got out just in time. But it looks like that you're going to have a visitation. I've noticed that you've been in hypocrisy for a long time, and you have had a visitation from God, one or two, already that almost cost you some great sorrow. But God was merciful, and we prayed, asking God to be merciful. But you're going to get in trouble sooner or later because you're not right with God. There are some of you that is in bad shape. I want to read some here, a few scriptures, just from one place to another out of the book of Jeremiah. And I want to say something to you. I don't feel the audience right at all tonight. There's so many of you that something's wrong with you tonight. But I know what it is. See, you're leaving off with following Brother Pike. That's what it is. You're leaving off in your spirit. You try to make me feel that you're right with me and you're following me, but you're not. You're not. Like I said, you're leaving off with following Brother Pike. And that's all right, because you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to do that. The cutting off time is getting closer and closer. And you're supposed to do that. And people all over the world are supposed to do that. They're supposed to harden their heart. They're supposed to cut themselves off from the truth and from the revelation of Christ. They're supposed to do that. And then the elect is supposed to be gathered in. You probably don't remember it, but I told you just before I left that this year would be the gathering in of the elect. He'll start separating the wheat from the tares. And you can't do nothing about it. You'll try your best to do something about it, but you won't be able to do nothing about it. Because see, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. And there ain't a thing in the world you can do about it. You can make believe all you want to, but it won't do you no good. It won't do you no good. I tried to help somebody tonight. I made a special effort to help somebody tonight, but it still didn't get the job done. They're already having problems, severe problems, and if they don't get a hold of themselves, they're going to have more problems. Now, I have made it a practice since I've been here at Bethlehem to not call you out. I tried my best not to call you out because I didn't want to embarrass you. I didn't want to hurt you. I didn't want to make merchandise of you. I just speak sometimes pretty strong to the whole audience. And if I can't shake something loose, I might narrow it down to say this section over here or this section over here or whatever. You know, to try to bring it down to where you know. You already know anyway. But to where you know who you are and where you are and what's wrong with you. And folks, you know, this is a bad situation. When a person gets into the place to where it's an obsession and a practice, that's when God really gets them. A person makes mistakes, they do things wrong, and maybe they do something wrong today, maybe they do something else wrong tomorrow, and they have problems, and God just gives more grace and more mercy. Because He loves people, and He hates to lose just one. You know, like a mother and daddy that just keep stretching out for a child and keep on until there's just absolutely no hope at all. And the child just contrary and a killer, a murderer, robber, whatever, and they just know that they can't do nothing. God's like that. See, and God will forgive you wrong after wrong after wrong. But like I say, when it becomes a repeated thing or becomes a practice, and you're practicing over and over the same old thing in the same old rut with a regularity, then the fire of God is turned loose on you, and you're in trouble. And a lot of you are doing that very thing. So I want to help you. I've tried not to make merchandise out of you, to show off, to call you out or whatever. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, I tell you again, it is not because I don't know where you're living. And it is not because I don't know who I'm talking to when I'm talking. Somebody said, well, you just say that, Brother Pike, because you don't know who it is. My hand be raised to God, so help me God. I know exactly who I'm speaking to, and I know who you are. And all I've got to do is just call your name. That's so help me God. That's the truth. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But I try not to do that. I try not to make merchandise of you because I don't want to hurt you. I really don't. I don't want to hurt you. You know, and I try my best not to just call you up and say, look, such and such and such and such and such and such. Because I don't want to hurt you. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. You need to get straightened out. I mean bad, you need to get straightened out. See, what God does, He'll send a visitation, and the judgments will fall just like that. And then He'll tell the minister just before it happens, and He'll warn the sheep over and over and over. See, and He'll warn over and over, like these tornadoes and all. They don't strike for nothing. If you'll notice, God will send a minister, and He'll preach, and He'll preach, and He'll preach. And then after that, when the people don't do anything, just like that, judgment, 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 judgment. And that'll go on for weeks or months sometimes. Went on here one time for a number of years. And then after that, God, He'll get compassionate again. You know, like He told Moses, He said, Moses, God just got, as we use the terms of the natural, irritated with the people. They had mumbled, they had grumbled, he had fed them, he had done everything. Their feet had never swelled. Their clothes had never waxed old. He had fed them. He had fed them to the full. He took care of them, but just mumbled, grumbled against Moses. Moses. All the time, mumbling, grumbling against Moses. Everything that God would tell Moses, everything that Moses would try to bring to set up every law, every order, they mumble and complain. Until one day God, he called Moses up to talk with him. And Moses started talking, and all of a sudden God said, "Get out of the way, Moses." He said, "Get out of the way." He said, "I'll destroy them all." He said, "I'll just literally wipe the slate clean. Just get out of my way. And I'll take you as one individual, and I'll raise up a nation unto you, Moses, because you've been humble, you've accepted me." The Bible said he was the meekest man in all the earth. He tried to be clean. He was faithful in all of his house. Just said, "Just get out of the way. I'll destroy all of them." But Moses said, "No, Lord, don't do that. If you're going to destroy anybody, just destroy me. If you're going to blot anybody's name out, blot mine out." And it was that man's love, that man's concern, that pacified the wrath of God. Being the prophet that was likened to Jesus, or a type of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus stood in a gap, and God said to Jesus, in essence, "Get out of the way. I'll clean the earth, and I won't leave a one of them. Not even a one." He said, "None of them's good, no, not one. Everyone's corrupt, and they've corrupted their way, and all flesh has corrupted their way before God. There's not one good, no, not one." And Jesus pleaded and said, "Lord, if you've got to blot somebody's name out, blot mine out. If you've got to smite somebody, smite me." And he stood in between God and the people, and God smote him. He couldn't do it like he did Moses. He had to smite Jesus. He smote him. He smote him to let Abraham's child go free. As the Bible said, faithful Abraham, the father of us all, the father of the faithful, if we do the right thing. To let Abraham's son go free. He became the lamb of sacrifice. And folks, I tell you this a lot of times. You don't believe it, and you don't receive it, and you don't incorporate it in your life. It don't matter how much I exhort you, how much I talk to you, you don't do it. But I'm telling you, you're in bad shape. I heard a man down at the boat a couple of days ago. There was a man there that really needed to just outright make a confession of how careless and unconcerned he had been. And it was some there that really needed just outright make a confession of their hypocrisy. But instead, I could feel their spirits, and they were mumbling and grumbling of everything, you know, that you want to do, being contrary and feeling like they were abused and feeling like the preacher was down on them and that. And about that time, a man stepped up, and he began to just pour out his heart. And he said, "You know, said I've been a hypocrite." And he began to confess before them that he had been a hypocrite of the worst kind, and said things have gone like him at Bethlehem, and I blamed others with it, and said I found fault, and said if I hadn't have found the fault, I could have been a part of Bethlehem, and if I'd have done my job, them things wouldn't have gone like it, and said, because I am also to blame for this situation. And it just literally tore the others apart. I mean, it literally tore them apart. When the man whom they expected less to do it just up and outright confessed his shortcomings, it tore the religious ones to pieces. Folks, that's the kind of condition you was in. The man was honest and sincere enough to want to get his slate clean. But that's the kind of condition some of you religious people are in. You're in that condition. And you know what? That man will find mercy. Well, let me tell you something. You ain't going to find mercy. You ain't going to find mercy. Because I tell you again, in the name of the Lord, Jesus said, "I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." And he said, "You'll be nothing but vomit on my table." So you won't go in. You stand at the door and you hinder everybody else. You read your dirty magazines. You watch your TV programs. You go to the papers for your sports columns. You listen at backbiting and gossip and tale-bearing and division, and you go after your money. You gullibly run after your business to make money, and you are overjoyed with the feelings of passions when you meet the opposite sect, and you're just in a continual mess. You don't give to God. You don't pray. You don't fast. You don't incorporate nothing in your life to change your lifestyle in the sense of the Word of God or what the preacher says or anything else. You always feel sorry for yourself and feel like that the world is down on you and that they've mistreated you and the preacher's down on you and that you're such a saint and such a good person and that everything, you know, is contrary to you. But I'm going to tell you, it's not that way at all. It's not that way. That's not what it is. When you get to the place where you just outright confess your hypocrisy and the things that you're doing and the evil practices that you've got and the base things that you give place to in your life, and you clean the slate, really get down to godliness and clean the slate. And as the Bible said, add to your life patience, brotherly love, and the fruits of the Spirit of godliness. And try to perfect your life to be therefore perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And get your mind on godliness and doing something for the Lord. And cutting the world off and getting rid of your gullible desires and the wretched things that you're doing. When you do that, you'll begin to prosper and you'll begin to be blessed. And your health will return to you speedily. And your light shall go before you. And God shall be your reward. A brother came to me while I was down at the boat. And he was telling me about a conversation with another brother here at Bethlehem. He's a preacher. Both of them's preachers. And this brother said, he asked the brother, said, why is it that you don't work with Brother Pike? Are you listening? Now you think you're working with Brother Pike. But this man knew. See, he knew better than that. The man's a man of God. He knew better. He could pick it up. So he asked this particular individual, said, why is it that you're not working with Brother Pike? And you know the answer that the individual gave him? He gave him this answer, that his ministry or his life was to be so great that there wouldn't be no comparison with this ministry here. And that even the mail that flooded in would be so great that it would surpass what we're getting here, that the brethren wouldn't be able to handle it. And that it would be such an outstanding thing that it would just create a confusion in them trying to handle his end of it or his mail or whatever. And that's why he was withdrawn. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's great and that's wonderful. And if that happens or can happen, I hope it'll happen to every one of you, that you'll 10 times 10 excel this ministry and be one of the greatest things in the world. All of you, the members of the body of Christ, you have the ability. You have the potentiality. But I'm going to tell you something, and you remember what I'm saying. The Bible says that if a man witness of himself, his witness is not true. The Bible said if a man witness of him that sent him, there's no unrighteousness in him. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that he that God sendeth will speak God's word and not be witnessing of himself to start with. I feel this way. Whatever comes, whatever goes, I believe in the word. I believe in the word. If I lose my life today, I believe in the word. If I lose my wife, my children, I believe in the word. No matter what comes or whatever goes, I believe in the Word of God. If God tears this place to splinters and blows it away with the east wind, I believe in the Word of God. As long as there's any life in my body, any thought in my mind, any way to order my steps and my life before God, I believe in the Word. And I believe in it without alteration, and I believe in it without change. And it doesn't matter to me if anybody throughout the entire world, whoever they are, if they can come and show me where I'm out of the Word of God and don't believe in the Word of God and misusing the Word of God, my hand be raised to God this night. I hope He'll kill me before I breathe another breath. If it isn't true, that if they can show me and convince me of this one thing, I will immediately change it. They won't have any hassle out of me at all. I will immediately change it. I believe in the word, and I believe that people that witnessed the way that I spoke of them witnessing about their greatness and whatever, I believe that they are liars. And I believe that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I believe that. And I believe that if a man witnesses of himself, his witness is not true. And I believe that if God sent a man, that he will testify of the truth. And I say this before you, before all that hears me, whoever. People like that say that Brother Pike is in harmony with them. I am not in harmony with them. And they say that they are in harmony with me. They are not in harmony with me. And Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And they say that I know their greatness so much, according to the testimony of the man, that I can't tell the brethren because the brethren wouldn't understand, but that I understand. I don't understand anything of it. I don't understand their greatness at all, not any of it in any way. And I say this publicly to you and to everybody else that hears my voice. I don't understand anything of the greatness. Not anything at all. I think the whole thing is wrong. And that it's a misrepresentation, whether it's you, whether it's me, or whoever it might be. It is my convictions in one thing. The Bible said, let not a man think too highly of himself, but let him think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto him. And whether it's Brother Pike or somebody else in the world or somebody here at Bethlehem, the Bible said, let him prove his faith. That is, if he wants to do a work for God, if he's doing something for God, if he's got something to do for God, man or woman, let him do it. And put it to the exchanges. And then if that comes out of it, then good and well, let us rejoice over it. But until it does come out of it, until we do see it, then the best thing to do is leave it alone. Somebody said, well, that's Thomas's way. No, that's not Thomas's way. That's God's way. The Bible said, prove all things. He said, well, Thomas didn't believe till he could see. Thomas had already seen and didn't believe. He was with Jesus. He saw the works of Jesus. He had seen everything, and he was an unbeliever in that he had seen it and didn't believe. Thomas had been there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had seen that he was the resurrection. So then, that's the way I feel about it. And when people tell you all these things secretly about what Brother Pike believes and how that Brother Pike knows about them and Brother Pike's with them, you tell them that I said that they are a liar, because Brother Pike is not. Not at all. Not at all. All right. I will help you. I will work with you. I will do anything that I can for you. Man or woman, it don't make any difference with me. God's no respect to person. I will love you in any way I possibly can, in a godly, holy way. And I'll share with you. I'll give you the shoes off of my feet if they'll do you any good. I'll give you the bread off of my table. And I'll do anything I can to instruct you, to magnify you, to lift you up. I'll give to you, and I'll let my ministry go, in the sense of neglecting it for you, to the extent of pushing your ministry and trusting God to carry mine. I've done it many times. But your foolishness, I don't have any time for that. As far as you getting me to change rules and regulations that I've set for the campground and for my life and your life and the followers, my followers that follow me, I don't plan to do it, folks. I don't plan to do it. Now, you may think you're going to break it down, but it's like John Knox said one time, this anvil has worn out many a hammer. So you can beat on it all you want to, but you're just going to wear your hammer out. Because I am not changing it. It's like I told my own daughter, Dale. Dale is, I feel, one of the finest and greatest musicians in the world today. And one that you can just, Brother Taylor, tell you that you can sing with when you can't hardly get with nobody else. And I appreciate her from the bottom of my heart. But it's like I told Dale. Dale doesn't go along with the long dresses. She just doesn't. She doesn't see the need for it. And that's because she doesn't have her mind on God like she ought to. And I love her and respect her, and that's no insult to my daughter. She's a great person. And I told her, I said, Dale, as far as singing on a platform, as long as you're dressed decent, you're welcome to do it. I said, I let other people come in with Brother Tidwell and the different ones. They come and sing. I said, but as far as being a part of my ministry and playing the organ in the sense of you're going to be part of my ministry, or that is, I give you a position, I said, I am not going to give it to you. Neither am I going to give it to you folks. I'll work with you and I'll do what I can with you. But if I put you into a position, I put you there on the loyalty of your word that you're going to dress holy and be holy and act holy. And I'll go a long ways with you in being lenient. But someday I'll break fellowship with you and I'm not going to have you as part of my operation because I believe in my heart that you should dress holy. And wearing the long dresses to me is no fantasy. It's not some wild idea. I saw it in a vision. It's taught in the Bible. And I believe it. And I am convicted in it. And if you can wear them in hypocrisy, I know that some of you here at Bethlehem wear them. I know that you do. And I know inwardly you are a ravening wolf. I know you are. But you still wear them. But nevertheless, though you might be a wolf, yet the clothing is still sheep clothing. And some of you wear them and you're ashamed to wear them. And some of you don't want to wear them. And you're always trying to figure out how to get them form fitting or split down the side or somewhere or a see all or whatever. Always working some foolishness like that. And I don't mean that in a degraded way when I say a see all. But I mean you don't wear it clothes decent. See, I know that. I know that. God lets me know your spirit. But on the other hand, my conviction is all the way that a real, genuine lady will wear them. And if you don't wear them, then you're not a lady. You can say amen, oh me, or shut up. And I say that to people that have come to the knowledge of the truth. People that have not come to the knowledge of the right thing in the form of dressing. I make allowance and mercy for them because they don't know. But you people that have come to the knowledge of this thing and you don't wear them and you don't want to wear them, you're not a lady. Even if you wear them, you're not a lady. If you don't want to wear those clothing and wear them not proudly because God's against pride, but very godly. Wear them very godly and with grace and thankfulness of heart for the privilege, if it be to suffer shame, that is for his name. As they did in the early church. That's my conviction. I feel the same way about men that want to wear form-fitting clothes. They want to put on the form-fitting clothes. And they don't want to wear the clothes that are decent. Even if they wear them, some of them don't want to wear them. You are not a gentleman at all. You are not at all a Christian. And whatever you do is a waste of time so far as being religious. The Bible said, if any man seemeth to be religious among you, if he just comes to church, acts religious, acts like he's one of the followers of Christ, if he seemeth to be religious, if he don't bridle his tongue, the Bible said that man's religion is in vain. He doesn't have salvation. He doesn't have true and undefiled religion because his tongue is not bridled. If he just can't go without gossiping, without backbiting, without murmuring, without complaining, and that the Bible said to do all things without murmuring, he doesn't have salvation. All of his religious activities are in vain. So, I know I tell you this, and I know you hear it, but I know that you're not going to listen to it. I know that you're not going to follow it. Isn't that right? You say, what makes you feel that way, Brother Pike? Because I just said a few words and I done lost some of my congregation. They were very shrewd in the way they did it. But I still know they're gone. You know how I know they're gone? Because I picked up a devil on the woman. I picked up a devil on the woman and I was going to say something about it. And the devil got her out of here as fast as he could. God knows what you're doing. You may not think he does, but he knows. People doesn't want to live right. They don't want to get right with God. They don't want to do the things that's right before God. They don't want to do it. That's why that they don't do it. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I can't help it. I can't help but do this. No, don't lie against the truth. You know exactly what you're doing. You know exactly what you're doing. Just like tonight, I come here with one thought in mind tonight, and that was to encourage you in the Lord and encourage your faith. That's what I came for. And as a matter of fact, as a voucher for this, I believe Brother Clyde Cobbs was down there. I'm not sure. But it was two or three people down there in Frank's office. I think he'd already gone. But anyway, maybe it was. I was encouraging some of them's faith. But I know Brother Gerald Whitlow was there. It come to me now. Gerald was down there. And I talked to him, and as a matter of fact, Gerald said he felt like running. He said something to the brethren because I was encouraging their faith. It comes to me that Stan was also down there. And I talked to them about faith and encouraged them with all sweetness and love and had intentions to come here for the same purpose. But God knows that you're in hypocrisy. He knows that. He knows what you're doing, and He knows that many of you would like to have your faith encouraged so that you could have the blessings of God and be healthy and well, but not to go serve God, to go right back to the hog pens and do the things of the world. He knows that. And that's why He lets things happen the way He does, that as I might do, as the Bible said, use great plainness of speech, being rude in speech, but not in knowledge. So, it's really something. You know, I wish that you would listen to me, because I know for sure that the very ones that did what they did, God is fixing to burn their fields. I know that. And I wish that they hadn't have done it, because I wanted to help them. I wanted to reach them. I went out of my way to do it. I wanted to do it. I wanted to help them. It is my desire to reach people like that and to help people like that before the judgments of God fall on them. But you know what? They're not going to listen. But I know for sure. I've talked to God over the situation, and He let me know that He had brought them to the ultimate in the knowledge of the truth. And that if they don't do something, God is going to let Satan plow their fields, and then it's going to be too bad. I'm just talking to you tonight. I appreciate Ricky Banks. I really appreciate Rick. Rick's just a babe in Christ. He's just now getting his balance. He's trying to get his balance in the Lord. But I appreciate him. Somebody, I may not have this right, I don't know. Somebody came over to his house, and it was a minister. And I believe this minister gets up behind us when we're on the radio on Sunday morning, whatever. I'm not sure about those things. But anyway, he's from another church, and he came over and was saying some things that wasn't very becoming concerning us. And Ricky plowed his fields. He plowed his fields. He just broke in, I understand, and told the man what he felt and where he stood and how wrong he was, and told him, said, God is going to burn your fields, I believe is the terms he used. And God is. He's going to do it. He's going to burn your fields. It's like something that took place concerning my life. I believe it was yesterday. Been right recently. I told my wife, I said, Betty, let me tell you something. Yeah, I said, if I'm wicked, and if I'm evil, and if I've been surmising, I've done things undercover, I've tried to hide my sins or whatever, I said, I need to reap. I said, I need to reap. So let it be that if this thing that's trying to take place, if it's because I've been wicked, I said, then let me reap. But I knew my heart. I knew my heart. And I knew that I had done the very best that I knew how to do, to be honest. And I said, Betty, I'm not worried. Not a bit. Not one bit. I said, everything will be just right. It'll turn out just right. And it did turn out just right. See, it's like Job. Job said, if I've been a wicked man, then let my companion grind unto another. Said, if I have been wicked and I've done wrong, then let the judgments of God come on me. Because Job knew that he'd been straight. He knew that he'd been clean. He knew he'd been holy. He knew he'd been godly. He knew he'd been upright. So he didn't mind saying it. Not one bit. When you walk upright, you can say it. If you don't walk upright, you can't say it. Because when something begins to happen, you're going to shake, you're going to be afraid. And your faith is going to fail you. And when your faith fails you, then that's when you're going to be in trouble. The only fault that God could find with Job, and he finds it with you, or he finds it with anybody else that does it, and that is Job did not give God the glory properly for overcoming and living the life that he'd lived. And that was what upset God, because God was left out of the picture when Job gave his testimony for himself. See, and that's what some of you have done. Some of you, having lived better than others, you've took it to yourself and you've accredited it to yourself. You've not given God the glory. But as I told my wife, I said, "Betty, I've never merited anything. All that I ever had was from Christ. All that I am is from God, and all of my righteousness is of Him." I said, "All of my protection and all that I have ever been or could ever be is Jesus." But I said, "There's one thing about it. He's made my heart clean. He's kept me. And I'm not afraid to face the situation." Now, I'm talking to you tonight because I know that judgment is on your trail. I know that you've done played it. I know that you've gone too far. I know some of you have waited too long. I know that you're still practicing hypocrisy. I know that your thoughts are not right toward Brother Pike, and they're not right toward God, and they're not right toward your fellow man. They're not right. Men's thoughts are not right with women, and women's thoughts are not right with men. I'm talking about some of them that's listening to my voice right now. I'm looking at some of them. I know that they're not. I remember when I went to catch a plane quite a number of years ago, and I saw a woman that's sitting in this area right here. I saw her there when I got ready to catch the plane. A crowd of my people was there from Bethlehem. And I saw her come around this way. And I saw another man that's not here tonight that comes to church regularly. I saw him come around this way. And I was overjoyed with my people. And then all of a sudden something struck me. And there it was, him and her. And I thought of all the evil, wretched, devilish things. And your husband standing here. That man standing over there. And when the woman realized that I saw it, she began to take tuckhead and began to get pious. You know, one of the things that caused that was her husband's been in the same condition toward her. She doesn't really know it. So he was just reaping. And she was just reaping in that her spirit wasn't right with God. But you see, folks, God is watching. And like I told some of them just recently, I said, "You're trying to protect your children." I talked to Brother Beretta and some of them like this. I said, "Some of you are trying to protect your children. You're trying to protect your interests. You're trying to protect your loved ones. And you're doing everything you can to protect them. You're concerned about their welfare. You make plans and you have programs and you have thoughts. You know, and we maneuver things around in our minds to their best interest." I said, "But I'm going to tell you something." I said, "That has nothing to do with it. I don't care how much you try to protect a situation, plan a situation, or protect your children or your companion or your home or the virtues of your life or your family or whatever. It won't work. God has a divine ordination, and when you're in touch with Him, and when you do the right thing with Him, that will automatically follow you. If you live the right kind of life and an overcoming life, you don't have to boast yourself of a false gift. Be like a well without any water when it comes to producing. The signs will follow you. It'll follow the church that lives right. People will write in. People will be healed. And people will give the report. You'll receive it. You make believe all you want to, it won't work. It's the same way in having prosperity and blessings and health and having God to follow your life. If you live right, if you live an overcoming life, if you do the right thing, if you be the right kind of person, then God will automatically bless you. And the Bible said, "I would that you would do the right things and that you would hearken unto my words and you would listen unto me and do the things that I tell you, that it might be well with you and with your children all the days of your life." He said that that's the way he wanted it. But in that you won't. You can plan all you want to. You can get insurance, hospitalization, whatever. You can plan all that you want to. Do everything that you want to and watch as close as you want to. But sorrow is coming to your house. And heartaches is coming to your house. And problems are going to overtake you. And poverty is going to defeat you. Because your thoughts are not right with the minister. And they're not right with God. And they're not right with your fellow man. And this is your fall. You have the spirit of error. And your spirit hungers after money and business and prestige and passions. Your spirit, your thoughts hunger after gossip and backbiting and talebearing. And it hungers after the things that are detestable to God. And it does it with regularity. And you are going to be visited by the judgments of God. And God's going to overtake you in the way. And he's going to slay you along the way like he did Balaam. You can be sure that your sins will find you out. We preached a sermon called Be Sure That Your Sins Will Find You Out. They're going to find you out. All right, I'm going to read a little bit here and then we're going to close. And then I've done most of my preaching, or exhorting it would be tonight before I read the scripture. I only wanted to tell you this because I feel that many of you are heading for problems. When I left from here, I knew you was going to be shook up. When I left, I knew God was going to shake you up. With the weather, I knew that he was. And that he was going to shake the area around about up with the weather. And I started to stay. And I thought, no, I'm supposed to go. And so I went. And he shook you up. You know why he shook you up? Because he didn't want to hurt you. He's loving, he's kind, and he didn't want to hurt you. So he let it, the Bible said it'll fall all around you and won't come nigh your dwelling. Don't be afraid. If you live right, he said, you'll see it fall all around you, but said it won't come nigh your dwelling. See, he put those people, the Israelites, in the land of Goshen, and it fell all around them, but it didn't come near their dwelling. The rest of Egypt was just a heap of ruins. See, and God wanted to let you know that he's protecting you. He's protecting you. And he's let it come all around you to show that he's protecting you. But folks, as sure as you live in this world, if some of you don't start doing better and incorporating things in your life, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. You can laugh and joke on your jobs and in your businesses and whereabouts, wherever you go. You can laugh and you can joke and you can get in your homes and start backbiting, and there you'll go again. You can come into the church with your old haughty attitude and spirit that just time the preacher says something. You know, I've got people that come in just as pious as they can be, just as religious, and they're just the sweetest thing there is. But it's all hypocrisy. All hypocrisy. They've been contrary. They've been boisterous. They've been ugly. They've been thinking the wrong things. They've been doing the wrong things. They've been mistreating people. They've been manipulating. They've been cutting around the Bible. And then when they come to church, they come with that pious thing. And I'm supposed to come in pious. You know, and feel like everybody's sweet and loving. And I don't raise my voice and I don't preach and I don't say anything because such a sweet, lovely congregation. But it didn't work that way when Jesus came in. When he popped the whip and turned over the money tables, and when he got up and preached, and the devil stood up in his audience and screamed out, saying, "Thou Son of God, what have we to do with thee?" See, it was in the audience. They were in church, but it was in the audience. See, and just as quick as I start popping the whip a little, turning over the tables of the money changers, just as quick as I start rebuking the demons and the devils, pop up. All over the audience just like that. I just offer just a little reproof. And all of them are supposed to be pious and sweet and with me. To give me strength. To preach the gospel and get the devils out and clean the church up. They're just like that. Their minds is like popcorn everywhere. They start surmising. Evil surmising. The Bible speaks of evil surmising. They start their evil surmising against the preacher. And whether he's under the anointing or whether God's in that or whether he should have done that. And they think it's all out of sauce and they feel like the people's wonderful. And the minister ought to be up there loving and kind to them. See, that shows that you're in hypocrisy. That alone shows that you're in hypocrisy. That you don't know where you're going and you don't know where you've been and you don't know where you're at. Or you wouldn't do that. I say this to my wife as well as I say it to you. I say it to my relatives. As well as I say it to you. I say it to all. It's said unto me. as well as it's said unto you. There's no exception. My children, my wife is no exception. I'm no exception. You're no exception. What I say to one, I say to all. Brother Pike's got to live it, and my wife's got to live it. When my wife comes in here, she don't need to come in here with evil surmisings. She don't need to come in, even though I'm her husband. She don't need to come in here wondering whether I'm in the Spirit or out of the Spirit or whatever. God said for her to come in here in one way, and that's with thanksgiving and giving praise unto the Lord. And you're the same way. My daughter, my son, my relatives, whoever, my brother-in-law, my daughter-in-law, or son-in-law, whoever, they're supposed to come in here. Their minds are supposed to give praise unto God. And I know that don't say, well, I feel you throwing it back at me. But nevertheless, you'll swallow it down. Just like when Moses ground that calf up and throwed it in the water. They had to swallow it down. You'll swallow it down. You'll swallow it down. You can be sure of that. Madeline O'Hara, she'll swallow down the bitterness. She'll swallow it down and say, but I fasted. That don't mean nothing to God. You're no better to God if you eat or don't eat. That ain't got nothing to do with it. You're no better. I prayed. That don't mean a thing to God. I've cried. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He said, you pray long prayers. Said, that don't mean nothing. You're just designed the salutations in the marketplaces. That's all. You have your feast. You have your revivals. Whatever. God desires one thing. That's all it desires. I don't care what you do. He desires one thing. You say, what is that? Truth in the inward parts. The Bible teaches that He is the Spirit of truth, and we serve God with our spirit. We serve Him in truth. In truth. He desireth truth. Jesus said, Pilate, I come to witness of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? It was evident that he was ignorant of truth. And that's all Jesus had to say. So folks, I'm here tonight to witness of the truth. And what I'm telling you is the truth. It is the truth. And too late, you're going to find out that it's the truth. Jeremiah, I want to read this in the 29th chapter. I want to say this to you. You trouble me with your spirits. You come here, and you trouble me because you sit in the seat of the scornful. And the Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, and yet you sit in the seat of the scornful. And you scorn me, and you scorn the word of God. And in that you do it to me, you do it to him. And you trouble me. The Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, for he does not stand in the way of sinners. Or blessed is he that standeth not in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of God, and in those laws he meditates day and night. He never gets out of them. That's why I said that it is utterly impossible for a person who has the wrong attitude to have the Holy Spirit. There ain't no way. Did you know that even when I should get angry, I could not possibly have the wrong attitude? No way. No way. It's not possible. Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their heart, but he did not have the wrong attitude. A person that's filled with the Spirit of God, it is utterly impossible for them at any time to have the wrong attitude. So then when you have the wrong attitude, you come to church, then you don't have the Spirit of God, whose delight is in the laws of God. They delight in the reproof of the minister. Whether it hits them or whether it hits somebody else, they delight in it because it is bringing them eternal life and cutting off occasions for others. When you come here, your delight is supposed to be in the law of God. And in its laws, you meditate day and night. And you're supposed to be giving continual thanks. And the Bible said your mind is to be stayed upon Christ Jesus. And you're to meditate in His laws day and night. All right, I know it's getting a little cool in here. I realize it. But it's not really cold. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. And perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And here he is, he's talking. The prophet prophesied, he got upset with Israel. He told him, he said, Israel, I'm upset with you. He said, you won't listen at me. I sent the prophets and they preached to you, but you won't listen. He said to the rich man in hell, you wouldn't listen. Though one rose from the dead, they won't listen. If they won't hear the preacher, they won't listen. And he said, you won't listen, I'm going to send you in Babylon. into Babylon, and you're going to be in captivity 70 long years. And then, as I said the other night, the old false prophet came by, and he got his horns, and he pushed, and he shoved, and he put on his little show. And he said, "Nay, God is a good God. He's not going to do that. That's not right at all." And I'm not mocking anybody saying that God is a good God. He is a good God. But I'll tell you what. He's good enough to protect you from the false prophets and from the evil ones. When he put on his little show and he hollered, "God is good and God wouldn't let you go into Babylon. God is going to do this." The prophet of God got upset. And he said, "Not only is God going to do this, but he's going to kill you for your foolishness." And he did. And God sent them into Babylon, which means confusion. He led them into temptation. We pray, "Oh God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And God does. But God led them into temptation because of their foolishness and hardness of heart. And they wouldn't listen to him. He'd already destroyed thousands of them in the wilderness. And they still didn't listen. And then when he got over there, there it was again. There was David. As great as David was, there was David committing harlotry continually. Committing adultery. He knew the law said thou shalt not commit adultery. But he was just taking one wife right after another. Going right on until finally the bottle filled up, as we say. And God put the cap on the top. And all of a sudden the sword hit David's house. And that spirit that had a hold of David revealed itself. And the sword struck his house, and it never did depart from his house no more. Never. It never departed. But did Solomon listen? No. Solomon saw it. He saw the evil that come upon David. But did he clean up his life? No. He started the same old adulterous practice. And look what he done. And what was the end of Solomon? He was cut off from God. You see, folks, your sin's going to find you out. For 70 years, they remained in confusion in Babylon. That's what's been wrong with the church today. The church has been in a state of confusion. It's been in a Babylonian state of confusion for years because it wouldn't listen to God. It wouldn't have the truth. It wouldn't conform. It wouldn't change its lifestyle. No matter what you preach to the church, they're not going to change your lifestyle. It don't matter what you tell them. According to the Bible, at the last hour, the church still won't have changed its lifestyle. At the very last hour, when the darkness comes upon them, they're going to be hard and fast asleep. Even though the preacher preached, even though the prophet prophesied, even though the things were said and the gifts were seen, at the midnight hour, they all were in darkness and all of them was asleep. No matter what the preacher says, that's the way it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. You've gone to sleep, many of you, and you can't hear. You can't even hear what I'm saying. So I'm speaking to them that can still hear. You're going to sleep. All of you are going to sleep. The church world is hard and fast asleep in general already. It's suppers, it's ball games, it's parties, it's television shows. It's every kind of dark, evil, intellectual program that they can come up with. They're interested in businesses and titles and careers. And they're interested in educating their children and sending them to college and build colleges. All kind of programs. They're interested in doing that. Because they are asleep. If they were awake, they wouldn't do that. If they were awake, they wouldn't dare do that. A person that is a Christian that would be awake, you couldn't drag him to a ball game. You couldn't even tie him with ropes and keep him there if there was any possible way to get loose. You couldn't put him under a television program and have him to sit and watch what they call Little House on the Prairie and all of these other television programs. You couldn't get him to do it. He wouldn't sit there. You know why a person sits and does that? Because they don't have the Holy Ghost. If they don't have the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't do it. But there are those that do have the Holy Ghost that's going to be caught in some things because they're going to sleep. And that's the only reason. It's because they're hard and fast asleep. They're not really watching anything. Because a person that's asleep can't watch anything. They're just with the crowd. And they're sitting there and they don't see anything. God has them sealed like He does the Jews. They're sealed in ignorance. And while they're sealed in ignorance, they can't sin against God to the extent that Paul said God has made them ignorant that they might not know that He might spare them. But folks, you Gentiles are not ignorant. You are not ignorant. You know exactly what you're doing. But Christians are going to sleep. True Christians, they're going to sleep. But they're going to sleep with the all. And it's a midnight cry when God goes to wake them. And that midnight cry's here. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, now I go to wake him. When God goes to awake those sleeping people, when He goes to awake them, some's going to come forth with the awl. And when the scales fall from their eyes, they're going to scream out as if to say, my God, what have we done? What have we done? And because they're going to be in ignorance in it, God is going to spare them. Because they did have the awl and they were overpressured with the things of life, God is going to be merciful to them. But many people that heard the gospel is going to sleep. Having tasted of this good thing, they're going back into the world and they're going to sleep because they don't have a desire to serve God. And God is going to cut them off, and at the midnight cry, they're not going to have any awl. And the others are going in at the midnight cry into the great mind of Christ, which is the ark that God prepared for them. And they're going to slip into that mine, and God's going to seal them, and no one else is going to get into it. The others are going to be blind. The others are going to be asleep. The others are not going to be able to see. Even Paul, with all of his learning, with all of the great knowledge that he had, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, everything that he had done and learned and knowed, he still had to have the scales fall from his eyes before he could see. So then I'm telling you that, as it says here, that the church world has been in Babylon. I will visit you after 70 years and perform my good word. My word is good, God said. My thoughts toward you are good if you do the right thing. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God said, I know my thoughts. They're not evil toward you. They're thoughts of peace. And you would say, well, God, why do you send me into Babylon? Why do you let me be in a state of confusion? Why do I have to hang my harp on the willow? Why am I mistreated? Why am I under bondage? Why am I subjected to servitude? What have you done to me if your thoughts are good toward me? See, it wasn't that God's thoughts wasn't good toward them. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. But the rich young ruler looked at Jesus and loved his riches. Jesus looked at Judas and said, free him. But Judas looked at Jesus with his gullible desire of betrayal for money. So then it isn't that God's thoughts are evil toward you. Your thoughts are evil toward God. That's where the problem comes. It isn't that God has evil thoughts towards you. But God cannot come and give you the good things that He wants to give you, nor share with you the good things because your thoughts are evil toward God. You think wrong toward the church. You think wrong toward the minister. You think wrong toward the Word of God. You think wrong toward reproof. You think wrong toward correction. You think wrong toward everything that God tries to cause you to incorporate in your life. And that's where the problem is. He said, you walk contrary to me, I'll put you in Babylon. Well, that is, if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. And the thing that's in your heart that you love, I'll take away from you. The thing that you desire, I'll take away from you. And Revelation definitely states that all of the dainties and all of the good things for the appetite, all of the pretty clothes, all of the linen, all of the fine linen, automobiles and chariots and all the things that you desire, God said, there'll be no more. I'll take them away from you. And your heart will long after them, but you'll never have them. You forsake me, God said, to go after the things of the world. You forsake my way of life. You forsake my desire to go after the things of the world, because you so gullibly desire those things, in that the devil is the prince of the world, and he's driving you to hunger and thirst after those things instead of hungering and thirsting after God. Though God gave them to you, and though God wanted you to have them, and though God made them for you, yet requesting one thing, and that is that your mind be on him. You don't do that. You give your mind to those things. You give your heart to those things. You give your desire to those things. And you go after those things with all of your life. And you lose your soul. And then you lose all of those things. So he said, my thoughts are good toward you. He said, I'll give you an expected end. And then shall ye call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So then I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captivity. Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, and the famine, and the pestilent, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Now, it is a true fact that you won't hear. It is a true fact that you're not going to hear. And God said, because you won't hear, that I'll send all these evils upon you. He said, and when I get through sending these evils upon you, he said, after that you'll hear. You'll come back and then you'll hear. Nobody will have to tell you to hear then. You'll loan, you'll look, you'll pray, you'll beg, you'll plead, you'll search. You won't be interested in your things out in the world, and you won't take up so much time with your activities in the world that you don't have time to come to church with a regularity, and you don't have time to gather with the brethren in places to determine what you should do for God. God will fix it to where all of that won't bother you anymore. I say this to you because I want to warn you, as dear children, I want to warn you. But I know you're not going to listen. I know you're not. You're going to hear it. And yet you're not going to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Only the elect of God will receive it. Only the elect of God will come in for this reason. You can't come in. There ain't no way. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give unto him to eat of the hidden manna. That means that your spiritual being on the inside has to overcome your outer body, your outer being, your outer desire. And you can't do it because you don't have Christ in there. That means that your body will always, by the spirit of Satan, a fallen angel that's greater than you are, always he'll overcome your spirit, take your spirit into captivity, and use your body for his own gullible pleasure and his own gullible desire. And you'll ever be like Esau, losing your birthright for a morsel of bread. You'll ever be repenting over and over with tears, crying and weeping and apologizing and going on, going right back to do your thing. But they that have the Spirit of God, they'll overcome. They'll overcome this body and they'll master this old beastly appetite of pleasures and passions and whatever. And they'll submit with all of their heart. For the Bible said they will search after him with all of their heart. And they'll submit with all of their heart to the words of the prophet of God or the minister of God and listen. They'll submit with all of their heart. And they won't be resentful. They won't find fault. They won't come to the church and have to be pumped up like an old flat tire all the time. They'll come into this church day after day with the right attitude and with the right feeling and with the right thoughts and with the right relation to the minister, to be one with him in strength to cleanse the sanctuary and to make an end of the abomination and the transgression. They'll do it. They can't help but do it because that's the Holy Spirit. And if I've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Holy Spirit, then when we come together, our spirits are going to relate together. They're not going to clash. They're not going to cross up. They're going to relate together. And if you are being anointed of God to tell somebody something, my spirit is going to flow right in and submit. And if I am being anointed of God as a shepherd over the sheep, you're going to submit and your spirit's going to flow right in. And it isn't going to be a hypocritical thing of being pious until I cross your feelings and your convictions of heart in that I'm doing a little bit contrary to what you think I ought to do. But to the contrary, if it should be according to your thinking, which it wouldn't be, but should it be that way, then you'll be praying and in love and in compassion, saying, God, help my pastor. God, help my brother. He's having a battle. They're wrestling with devils and demons, and I'm going to be a strength to him. Help him, Lord. Help him. You know, that's the way it works, folks, which proves that you don't have the Holy Spirit. When you do the things that I tell you that are wrong, you don't have His Spirit. And the Bible said, if you have not His Spirit, then you're not of His. I'm going to say this and try to close. When you go to another minister, and some of you do this with regularity, when you go to another church and you go to another minister and you seek another minister's leadership and you seek another minister's support and you're fellowshipping another minister to follow that ministry or to get strength from that ministry or whatever, you know what's wrong with you? You're sick. It has been proven that a sheep as a rule doesn't leave its shepherd unless it's sick. If you are a true sheep of God, then you are a sick sheep. You are a sick sheep. And otherwise, if you're not a sick sheep, then you're not my sheep at all. Or you're not the shepherd sheep at all. Because you've gone to the wrong place. You've gone to others, and it can't be but one reason that you would do it. And that is the minister has cut across your grain. And he's cut across your feelings and your desires, your personal ambition. And you know that you're guilty, and therefore you don't go to him and get it straightened out. You just go everywhere else. And you'll always be talking about what they've done for you, what they've done for you. You say, well, don't you believe that they've done something for me? If I go to a true minister, I certainly do. You go there, and as an old wandering star, you reflect what that congregation's got, and you get inspired. And if you stay long enough, that congregation's going to find out that you ain't got nothing. And the preacher's going to cut down on you, and you're going to be looking for another church to reflect the mercies of God. Because you ain't going to straighten up your crooked life. The Bible said that if the leopard can change his spots, and the Ethiopian can change his skin, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So you figure it out for yourself, see. If they can do that, then you can make a change. But if they can't do that, then you know that there's no hope for you that are in that kind of condition. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your attention. Again, I want to apologize for anything that I ever say up here that might offend you or hurt you in any manner whatsoever outside of the Word of God. But folks, the things that I'm telling you are the truth. And I do this to let you know that you have an example, that if I can repent and if I can apologize, when I really from my heart know that I'm telling you the truth. But I do it as an example unto you to let you know. And that you, giving you the benefit of the doubt, that you might think something. To let you know that I don't mind repenting and apologizing. So that you can straighten up your crooked, wretched life. Because some of you have crooked, wretched lives that need to be straightened up. And I say again that if you don't do something pretty soon, there won't be no worry about it because you won't be here to be worried over. I'm telling you, don't come to this church and judge the minister. If you've got anything to say to the minister, be bold enough to raise your hand and say, I'd like to say something. I'll give you permission to say it before all the people. If you don't like me, you don't like what I'm saying, you don't have to be boisterous, you don't have to jump up in my service, you don't have to be ugly. If you'll catch me when I'm not ministering, if I'm preaching under the anointing, don't do it. But when I get through, you raise your hand, or before you raise your hand. And let me know that you want to say something. No matter how ugly or wretched it might be in degrading me, as long as it's not indecent to the extent that we can't stand it in insulting our people, so far as vulgar talk or whatever, I'll let you stand right there and say your piece and let everybody hear it. No matter how you feel or whatever. But otherwise, then don't interrupt my services. Don't sit there as a hypocrite on my benches and think things. Be man enough to come out and say it. And you women the same way. See, if you can't say it, tell your husband, let him say it. If you don't have a husband, tell my wife. But if I'm telling the truth, you'd better swallow down the things that you're doing. And you better get away from your evils, and you better get away from your wrongs. Because I'm telling you, I'm speaking. If you want to speak, you speak. But otherwise, I'm telling you, I'm speaking. He sent me to tell you. Don't come to me when I get out of behind the sacred desk. Don't come to me and start saying, did you mean me? Or was you talking about me, Brother Pike? Or was that me? Don't come to me. I know you do that with regularity, but it's repulsive to me when you do. A lot of times, because you're a little sheep, and I don't want you to be hurt, I'll say, no, I wasn't talking about you. But you should be big enough in God not to do that. Because to begin with, you that want to come to me to ask me if I'm talking to you, I want you to know I'm talking to every one of you. The Bible said, what I say to one, I say to all. I don't have any favorites. I'm speaking to every one of you. And you know what? It's like I told my wife about my children. When we started our little family, I said, there's one thing that if God will help me, I'll never do, and that is be respect of children. I said, I've seen that all of my life in families. They've got their favorites and they cater to one more than they do another. I said, my children are my children. And every one of them I love. And irregardless to what they do, I don't think no more of one of them than I do the other. I love every one of them with an equality. So in the event that you ever wonder whether I love David more than George Jr. or George Jr. more than Dale, a Dale more than Cynthia, or on and on and on, I want you to know I do not love either one of them, not one tiny bit, better than another. Not one tiny bit. What they've done, what they do, has nothing to do with it, my children. And I feel the same way about my spiritual children, home and abroad. I don't care if you've given me $1 million, I've never had anybody to give me $1 million, but if you'd have given me $1 million, I don't care if you come to church every night that I preach. I don't care if you hug my neck every time you get close to me. I don't care how much you feel like you're special in appearance, or whether you're young or whether you're old. It makes no difference to me. I love every one of you exactly with the same equality. And when I say the same equality, I mean I don't have one tiny bit of concern and love for any one of you more than I do another. So in the event that you think I have, then that's to your disappointment, because I don't. You don't look no better to me than nobody else. And what you've done don't mean a thing to me. Not a thing to me. No more than anybody else. I thank the Lord for what you've done and that you've given to the kingdom of God. And I give double honor unto you that labor in the gospel, even as Christ told me to. But so far as my love for you, it is no different. I love every one of you with the same love. So far as the wicked, I love their soul. And I want to help them come to God. But the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day, and I am one with God. Whatever He is, that's what I am. As He is, so am I in Him. He said He'd pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. As God is toward the wicked, so am I. He sent me with the sword to pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. He said, I'll tear you into pieces. That's what the minister's for, is to tear them into pieces. That's why some of them get tore up so bad sometimes. But I love you as children in God, and I'll do whatever I can. If you have a dime to give, I love you just as much as he that gave a dollar. I know some of you ride a hobby horse of excuse, and I know that. I see you in men's meeting. When I know your gullible evil doings, and the others will give until it hurts, and you'll take and stash yours back. You've got all kind of excuses of why you can't, and you spend all the time on your personal desire and your ambitions, and expect me to believe otherwise. But I know your craftiness and your evil doings, and God will reward you accordingly. But nevertheless, he that sincerely is the widow that hath nothing to give, he is just as lovable and precious to me. And if he hath but a dime to give, he's just as lovable and precious to me. If he hath $100 to give, then I feel the same way about him. I know some of you with your evil surmisings, as I felt a while ago when I made the statement I did. I know you think, well, I don't believe it. I know that you favor others. I know, but you've got a lying spirit. You've got a deceptive spirit. And that's what's wrong with you already. Okay, folks, let's sing a little chorus together. When I come before God, I want to be clean. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. When I lay down to die, I want to be clean. I'm going to tell you the truth. Let's sing a chorus together. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, I'm thankful that God has so made me that I'm colorblind to the extent that I don't have any feelings of being prejudiced. I'm glad that I come up the way I did with different people that I loved of different races. I'm thankful. That makes it easy for me to love one as I love another, and to love as God loved, without respect of person, and to have the same devoted feeling and concern for every individual. Tonight, when I think of the yellow man, I love the yellow man. He doesn't look like the white man. His eyes are slanted, and he's different in his little features. But to me, he's a darling, precious treasure. And I long to preach to him and reach his soul for Jesus. I feel that way with every race that's on the face of the earth. I feel that way about people. I love people. I want to help people. I hate sin and corruption. I hate it. I hate people that are overconfident in themselves, that think that they're pretty or handsome, or their physique is just right, or they're rich, or they're educated, or they're better than somebody else, or they're strong, or they're haughty, or they're bully-like. I hate that kind of thing. That they can overpower a woman, you know, or they can overpower a man, whether physically or evil in their doings. I hate that. I hate that. To me, that's the lowest, most degraded form of living there is. And I hate it with all of my life, with all of my heart. I hate it. People are repulsive to me like that. I don't like to be around them. But I love their souls. I love people that are simple and common. People that just want to be people, whether they're educated or rich, whether they're great or whether they're not great, whether they are in a great rim of like a celebrity or whether they're just on a common base as a garbage man. I love them. I like to see them common and down to earth, and love to see them treat each other as human beings and love one another as human beings and not let monetary values, goods or whatever, make any difference. I am going to close. I told you I would, and I am. But I'll leave this thought with you. A lot of people have left church. Some of them have come back. The reason God let them leave is because he knew they were in hypocrisy. And he knew they were playing the hypocrite.
And he let them get out so he could put them through the fire, change them around. And then he brought them back. He's bringing them back for them to get right with God. And this time not to play the hypocrite. He's bringing them back to be holy and godly and clean, to give them a place in Christ. And we need to receive them in that way. And thus some of them will return, as it was with Esau, to find out their birthright's gone, because they're not returning in godliness. They're not returning in holiness. They're not returning. All in the sense that they see the others returning and it's got them all upset and they feel like something's happening, so they're running for their lives. Like the people I saw in the vision trying to escape the tornado. But folks, I'm going to tell you again, if you have not His Spirit, you're not of His. Though a believer, remember those things I said about resentment and fault finding and whatever, disobeying God. If you can't get lined up right, it's because you don't have His Spirit. If you can't follow the truth, it's because you don't have His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Let's lift our hands up together. Now, I took this time tonight just to talk to you as children. I scolded you at the beginning. Paul said, if I make you sad, then who makes me happy? You're my joy in the Lord. And I don't like to come and make you heavy of heart, but I don't like to come and find you in hypocrisy and contrariness. No delight in coming to church. No delight in serving the Lord. I haven't been away that long. I've not missed but two services, I guess, on a Sunday night and Wednesday night. Here I'm back on Friday night. There's no reason for you to be in that kind of condition unless you're just not seeking God at all. And as I say, I know that many of you are pulling away. I know that. I know at the end of my services, after I preach to you and after I exhort you, all of you are alike. I can't find one of you with what you're like. Every one of you is looking in this direction. Every one of you is longing after God. Every one of you wants to follow my ministry. But see, folks, that ain't going to do the job. If Brother Pike has to do that through every service before you're in that frame of mind, it means that many of you don't have God. You're supposed to be in that frame of mind all the time. If you get in the frame of mind that you want to forsake the world and leave the world after every sermon, and then when you come back in here in every church service, you're right back in the same frame of mind of wanting to go out and get the things of the world, that means you ain't got God. Now, the preacher's here for one purpose, and that's to help re-strengthen you. He knows that you're going to get out there and get dirty, and he runs you under the shower of God's water of life. And by the washing of the water of the Word, he cleanses you. That's his job, to encourage you, to lead you, and to help you to reorganize your thinking, to reprogram your mind. And to help you because you get a little weak, and to help you be strengthened to overcome. But it's not his job to reinstate you continually for you to play the hypocrite when you have no interest in godly things. He is preaching to you, yes, and you'd get the frame of mind that Esau did, yes, in that you cry for your birthright. But all you're going to find is the wrath of God, because all he's preaching is just the word of God to bring you to a greater knowledge, to where you can be punished the greater. That's the way it is, folks. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, he shall be punished. And that with death because of sin. While you've got your heads bowed, I want you to take these things home with you. Don't come back to the service anymore with your contrariness. Don't come back anymore like that. You pray as we close tonight. You pray. And especially for those that refuse to hear, you pray. Because like I tell you, there's a couple that left tonight that God's going to visit their home. And as far as I know, unless something happens, it's going to be with great sorrow. It's going to be with tears. Because God has warned them over and over. He's given them enough time. And He's turning them around so that they can hear the truth again. And if they're determined not to listen. And I'm going to tell you, especially the woman. The person has got so far out until the haughty arrogancy of her spirit is so repulsive. Until tonight, it came in as one that was putting on a show on a program on TV or whatever. In that bold, ugly attitude of hers of no submission and being ladylike. But that bold, ugly actress type thing. And folks, that ain't going to be good in her life, let alone in the house of God. So I love you, and I'm closing with this thought tonight. When people come and tell you that Brother Pike is a respected person, that he favors them and theirs and what they're doing, be it known unto you that I don't. Not at all. I've done for one minister, I've given thousands of dollars. I've done for another minister, give thousands of dollars, when I knew good and well that they wasn't even favorable toward me. I still gave and pushed over my feelings. While your head's bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine to come up here and dismiss us. And I want you to think, before you come back to the sanctuary again, I want you to think like this: God, before I enter into them gates, another day of my life, I'm going to check my heart. And I'm going to think on this thing. I've seen you come in a few times, folks, since I've been here through the years. A few times. I've seen you come in with the right attitude. And the whole congregation practically would be in the right attitude. But so many multiplied times I've seen you come in here with the wrong thoughts. You don't have to try to be ugly. You don't have to try to be haughty. You don't have to try to be bully. You just come in here and you think carnally, you're my enemy. You just think carnally to reason over what I'm saying. Or to fail to submit your spirit to tenderness and love and submission, to break your spirit in divine submission, and you're my enemy. It doesn't matter if you try to favor me or try to act like you're with me. That's still carnal, and that's still repulsive to me, and it's still hypocritical. But turning your thoughts to God is when you're with me, and thinking on God is when you're with me. Thinking on me don't make you with me. Thinking on me is just as carnal as anything else. Thinking on God and loving God and getting your spirit in tune with God and reasoning with God and submitting to Christ, that is when your spirit is with me. That's when it's not a weight on my shoulder, and that's when it don't cause me trouble. That's when you're with me. Otherwise, you're not with me. All right, as our brother comes tonight to dismiss you, let's reverence God tonight. And let's ask God to help us that we might get into this great stream and be translated into the kingdom of God before it's too late, folks. Be with God and you'll be with me. Go with God and you'll go with me. But it doesn't matter where you go across the nation. When you come back, you won't be with me because you wasn't with me when you left. You won't be with me because you're not with Christ. Brother.